chapter 26, Paul is brought before King Agrippa. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. The thought that we have here is, I'm glad because I have the opportunity to talk to a king. Now remember when God showed Ananias, he said, go, Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bring this message. And this is the first time now he's brought the message to a king. See, this is fulfilling the prophecy that Ananias had. Now, he had later on, he was able to talk to others, but this is first time. Agrippa. Then he said, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things. Now, we find that he starts in his childhood, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jew, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently, or with patience. Now, Herod Agrippa II was well trained. You see, his father died very unexpectedly and was eaten of worms, if we'll remember. Agrippa II was only about 17 years old at this time, and he wasn't old enough to succeed his father as a king. So he was sent to Rome to be trained for this job. In the meantime, his uncle took the job. Then at the death of his uncle, he was sent back to Jerusalem in this area. But in the meantime, he was trained for this particular job. And he was trained in Jews' religion. He was trained in all these things pertaining the problems at Jerusalem. So Paul wasn't just flattering him when he said, I know thee to be an expert, the customs and questions which are among the Jews. Truly, Agrippa was an expert for these things. He said, wherefore I beseech ye to hear me patiently. Then he starts in verse 4 with his manner of life from his youth, and this goes on through verse 18, I believe it is, including verse 18, concerning Paul's testimony, starting in his youth, which was the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, and all the Jews know what my life was. In Galatians chapter 1, we read that he profited among all of his equals concerning the Jews' religion. He was above all of them. All the Jews which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most stricted sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. This was my life, was all wrapped around the sect of the Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. I stand unmovable. In other words, I have taken this stand, and I'm judged because of the hope of the promise made to the fathers. Now, they had the same hope, but they didn't understand the fulfillment of the hope like Paul did. Then he says, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serve God day and night. Hope come. The 12 tribes. Those knows that Paul knew that the 12 tribes wasn't lost. They talk about the 12 lost tribes of Israel. Now, they weren't lost here, were they? Because Paul was able to relate to the fact that they, with eagerness, was serving God constantly at that time. Now, if you'll notice over in the book of James, how James addresses his letter in James chapter 1, verse 1. And he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So James wrote his letter to the 12 tribes. Evidently James knew where they were too. Lost them. God knows where they are today. Now we don't know today by looking at a Jew what tribe he's from, but God does, and there's coming a day God's going to separate them again into tribes, and they're going to come into their inheritance. But there was no doubt where Paul knew that they weren't lost. So he said that this promise made unto the fathers of 12 tribes instantly serve God day and night. And because of this hope, and for this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Now they're serving God for this hope. I'm serving God for this hope. Why do they accuse me? We have both have the same hope. Why should it be thought a thing incredible unto you that God should raise the dead? Again, we have Sadducees didn't have this hope of the resurrection of the dead, but even many of the heathen religions had a thought of resurrection of the dead. In fact, many heathen religions today have a thought of coming back again, probably in some other form. Their greatest desire of many heathen religions is being able to stay dead and not come back again. So the fact that many gods had the hope of a resurrection, so Agrippa, why would you consider it such an odd thing? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now this tells us that to do things contrary to the name of Jesus, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Now much of this we've already studied, and Paul again is relating his experience on the road to Damascus, the experience of his salvation. And by the way, this is the third time we've had this. Some of these are just a little different, but God says in the mouth of two or more witnesses shall every word be established. So he told it first as it actually happened, or Luke told it first, I should say, as it happened. And Paul told it, and this is the second time that Paul told it. He said, I punished them in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. This is a new thought. Exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even into strange cities. The word strange comes from a Greek word of exo, from the preposition ek, out of, and Jerusalem. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. The brightness of the sun shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when they were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking thou me, it is hard for thee to kick against the prick. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Arise, stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles. These are Jewish people, and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. Now here was a purpose, and we don't have this in other forms, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is a good sermon in itself right here in this verse. Purpose, to open blinded eyes. religiously blind, not physically blinded, but blinded by religion. Somebody said there's no one so blind as a person who refuses to see. And to turn them from darkness to light, change their whole latitude. They were in a realm of darkness. When their eyes are opened to see Jesus as their Savior, they're transformed into a whole new realm. We might read with this Colossians 1:13, that he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And from the power of Satan, it's another step farther, unto God. From the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, satanic powers, they're delivered from and transported into the power of God. And we could read many other scriptures, especially in the book of Ephesians, to back up this thought. Ephesians 1:19 through the remainder of the chapter is beautiful along this line. That we may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to far above the principalities and powers and every name that is named, not only in this age, but ages to come. This is what the message we have to preach, glorious message, translated out of the power of Satan into the power of God. Plural. And have an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ. Now, this is Paul's experience of a wonderful, wonderful vision that he had. And he said, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto that heavenly vision. I was obedient. In chapter 22, verse, I think it's 17, he relates a fact that, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. Now, there's a difference, as we mentioned in chapter 10. Refer to your notes of chapter 10 on this. There's a difference between a vision and a trance, isn't there? So you might look, read into that. I'm not going to go into that any further. It said, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision, but I showed first unto them, number one, at Damascus, where I was. So I showed first there, and then at Jerusalem. Number three, throughout all the coast of Judea. Number four, to the Gentiles, that they should do something. So four people I went to in order for three things to be done. Number one is for them to repent. Number two is for them to turn to God. Number three was to do the works meet for repentance. So the word repent here comes from a compound Greek word of meta, which is means after. Nous would be the other part of that, which has a thought to do with the mind or to think. To have different thoughts or afterthoughts. Change of mind would be actually the best rendering of this. And then when their mind is changed, they turn around, complete roundabout face, into the direction of God. And then the thought in front of repentance there, and should actually be translated worthy of the repentance, of the change of mind. You see what he's saying? God does want some outward manifestations of people's lives. And so first they change their thoughts. And then there's some outward manifestation, because God does the work after they turn to the Lord. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Now, no Jew could find fault with the vision that no Pharisee, I'm going to put that away, no Pharisee could find fault with the vision that Paul had. The thing that if they could find fault with was the fact that he went to the Gentiles. And surely this fault would not be found fault by the Rome. So this is the condition that they caught me and they went about to kill me. And having therefore obtained help of God. Oh, I thought it was the chief captain came down and helped him. Who do you give credit to? See, it was God that sent the chief captain down there, wasn't it? They said the chief captain was interfering. But Paul said, no, God sent him. Therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying no other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. The only thing I talked about was the things that Moses and the prophets should say. You know this phrase here, I continued to this day witnessing. Now this included the 2 years that he was in prison, or he was in jail, or whatever you want to call it, between the times Felix and the time of Festus, wasn't it? So he didn't quit preaching. He didn't quit talking to people. He had some liberty there during this time. And he still continued to witness, both to the great and the small. And here's the thing he talked about, what the prophets had said and what Moses had said. In the 24th chapter of Luke, Jesus made a similar statement as what Paul said in verse 27. Let's read 26. Let's go up a little farther. Certain of them, verse 24, certain of them which were with us went into the but him they saw not. Now this was related to those of his friends that didn't understand. Anyway, I don't want to get into that. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? In all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. See, all the Jesus. Remember when Moses said, another prophet shall God raise up other than myself. He was talking about Jesus, and he's saying. So, Jesus had a similar condition, similar testimony, I should say, I guess, in his life. Also in the Psalms, I believe it's the 16th Psalm we might look at. Verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also have struck me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoice. My flesh shall rest in hope. For thou shalt not leave my soul in corruption. Now, David is talking about the Lord here. And Peter quotes from this in Acts 2 concerning Christ. Can't remember what verse that is in Acts 2, but anyway, but he's talking about Jesus, you see. So the prophets and even David, when they prophesied, was talking about the Lord. So this is what Paul talked about. He quoted from the Old Testament. And by the way, I'm going to throw this in too, that most of the time when Paul quoted from the Old Testament, he used the Septuagint translation. Now the Septuagint translation was not from the Hebrew. Now see, our Bible, Old Testament, is translated from the Hebrew. To Greek. And then Paul quoted out of the Greek translation of the Hebrew. Because he's quoting from the Greek translation. The reason they call the word Septuagint means 70. And they had 70 men that translated from the Hebrew to the Greek. Most of the time when Paul quoted, he quoted from this. But he quoted still from the prophets and from Moses what they said should come. And here's what they said should come. That should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. So the prophets talked about that. In fact, we looked at that there in Luke 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus spoke up, didn't he? And he said with a loud voice where everybody could hear, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad. Paul, you're just raving. You don't know what you're talking about. You've had so much education, you see, you've learned from the scrolls or from the letters, and this is driven you mad. But Paul said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and of soberness. I speak forth words that make good sense because they're true. The word sober has a thought of contradicting actually the thought of madness. It's a take you. Mind would speak. It's a thought that we have there. For the king knows. Now he turns to Agrippa. He says, for the king knows of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing is not done in a corner or in secret. Everything was out in the open. I didn't try in the corner. I've been honest and out in the open with everything. The king knows it. And then in verse 27, he turns and addresses the king directly. And he said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? That was kind of a direct question, wasn't it? Do you believe the prophets? But he didn't give him a chance to answer. He says, I know you believe. I know you believe the prophets. He knew this by reputation. He knew that Agrippa. Now, some commentaries state the fact that Agrippa also identified himself with the Jewish religion. Now, I don't know whether they can prove this or not. I wouldn't make this statement. They use this from this scripture and also from the fact of Josephus that his sister had identified with this. Paul seemed to think that Agrippa knew all about what he was talking about here. He says, I know you believe the prophets. Now, not the fact that he believed in Christ, but the fact that he believed the prophets. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian. The word almost comes from a Greek word that means a little. And the thought here is the fact you just lack a little persuading me to be a Christian. Almost. That isn't enough, is it? Close isn't enough. They say close only counts in horseshoes. Close isn't enough to become a Christian. You can't become a Christian by joining a denomination or by identifying yourself with something, become a Christian by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to Antioch. And it was kind of, I mentioned the fact there that it was kind of used as a slanderous word, but here Agrippa did not use it slanderously. He used it as a group of people, like he would use the fact that almost I could become a Pharisee, or almost I could become a Sadducee, almost I could become a Christian. Now, they use this thought in the fact that they felt like that maybe Agrippa might have identified himself with the Jews. Anyway, it seemed like from Josephus later on, he did do his best to try to get the Jews not to fight against Rome when Titus came down. But Rome army with his troops was a help to Rome rather than with the Jews. Anyway, he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that thou not only but also all that hear me this day, not just you, King Agrippa, but everyone that can hear my voice this day. We're both almost and all together come right into this, such as I am a Christian, except for the bonds. So I don't want you to be bound, but I'd like for you to be a Christian. There's a lot of Christians that are bound today, aren't they? So I don't want you to be bound, but to be a Christian. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sit with them, I suppose it was in this order that they arose, first the king, then the governor, then Bernice, and then others that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doth nothing worthy of death or a bond. And then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. And so we see again that it wasn't God's purpose for him to be set at liberty, but it was God's purpose for him to go to Rome. So consequently, Rome he was to come. All right, let's stop there.